My friends, in Jesus' grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Again, the words of St. Peter from his second epistle, chapter 1, verse 16. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." This is God's word. Please be seated. So there's one man who tells the story of a red-eye flight that he took on a white flying horse-like beast with a human head up into the sky, where he met and he spoke with some very, very famous people from history. And then he says he was taken through the gates of paradise to meet none other than God Himself. And God told him that His people should pray 50 times every day. But thankfully for His people, this man who flew on this white creature bargained with God and talked God down to praying only 5 times a day. And if you know anything about Islam, you recognize this as the story that was told by Muhammad and about his night flight to Jerusalem. Muhammad, whose followers number somewhere near 1 billion people. And then there was another story from another man who told of a mysterious being that appeared and directed him to dig up a buried stone box inside of which he would find a book with gold-colored plates inscribed with some kind of ancient writing that he did not understand and could not read. But when he looked at these plates through a special pair of seeing stones, which he put inside of his hat, he was able to, all of a sudden the plates appeared as English to him, and he was able to transcribe and to dictate them. And if you know anything about the Mormons, you recognize this as a story that was told by Joseph Smith, whose followers number somewhere around 14 million people. Or there is the Aztec man who says, he tells a story, he saw a young girl, and this girl told him to build a shrine on that spot to her honor. And to prove her identity, she told this man to go pick some flowers at the top of a nearby hill, which he did, and he brought these flowers back to this young girl, and she arranged those flowers inside of his cloak, which he held out kind of like an apron, and when he opened up the apron and the flowers fell out, there on his cloak miraculously appeared the image of the young girl. And if you know anything about Our Lady of Guadalupe, you might know that this is a story told by Juan Diego back in the 1500s, and millions of people believe it, although science has shown it to be nothing more than a folk painting. And besides, the girl who said, "Build a shrine to honor me," hardly sounds like the Mary we know of from the Bible who says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Some very incredible stories. But what makes the story of our Lord's transfiguration any more believable than any of these stories? Well, listen once again to Peter. Here's what makes the difference. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. That's the difference. It's the eyewitnesses. No one ever witnessed Muhammad take his night journey to Jerusalem. No one saw Joseph Smith dig up those plates, those gold plates, or translate them. And no one was there when that image supposedly miraculously appeared on Juan Diego's cloak. But, says Peter, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him out of the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. You see, Peter here is defending his apostleship. He says, at the very beginning this reading, he says, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Apparently, there were certain scoffers, that's what Peter calls them, who were accusing Peter of basing his teachings about Christ on cleverly devised myths. And perhaps these scoffers even pointed to the transfiguration of Jesus as one of those clever myths. And you can almost hear the scoffers scoffing when they talked about the transfiguration and they said, you actually believe, Peter, that Jesus went up this mountain and that he started to glow and all of a sudden there were Moses and Elijah and a voice came out of a cloud? You believe that? Be reasonable. And of course, by assailing Peter's credibility, these scoffers are actually attacking Peter's Lord, denying that he is the very Son of God. So Peter appeals to Jewish law, which says in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that a matter has to be established as true by at least two eyewitnesses who can confirm the story. In our courts, only one eyewitness can establish the truth of something if that eyewitness is credible. But for the Jews, there had to be at least two eyewitnesses to confirm a story, which is why they had such a difficult time bringing charges against Jesus, because no eyewitnesses could agree that he had done anything wrong. But in the case of the Lord's transfiguration, not just two, but three eyewitnesses bear testimony to what happened. Peter and James and John. And if that doesn't impress you or satisfy you, how about those 500 plus people who saw the risen Lord and whose testimony could not be refuted? Jesus is the Son of God. But if those eyewitnesses are impressive and convincing, Peter says we have something that's even more sure. He goes on to say, we have something more sure. The prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Script, by the Holy Spirit. Think about what Peter is saying. Even more reliably than the eyewitnesses, the prophetic word confirms all that God has done for us in Christ. This word is such a reliable eyewitness to Christ because of the way it came into existence. Not by the interpretation of a man looking through seeing stones. Not by the will of any person who told some kind of a wild story. It came into existence by the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter says the men who wrote were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That word, carried along, is the same word that is used to describe how the wind fills the sails of a ship and carries it along on the surface of the water. That's how the word came to be. The Spirit filled the wind of the sails of its authors and carried them along to write not the words of men, but the words of God. And it is reliable, as billions of people will testify. Ask the people whose lives have been transfigured by this book. They'll tell you, when you can't figure out life, it instructs you. When your situation is dark, it gives light. When you are comfortable in your sins, it pricks your conscience. But when your conscience is pricked, it imparts forgiveness of sins. When you don't know what's true, it enlightens you. When your soul is downcast, it restores joy. When you don't know what to believe, it creates faith. And when you die, it gives you confident hope. Try it out. This word has power. Because in this word, the Spirit of God is bearing witness to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Savior of this broken, fallen world. Yes, He really was transfigured on that mountaintop in a display of His glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Yes, He really did go on from that mountaintop to suffer and to die as the evangelists faithfully record for us. And yes, He really did die and rise as hundreds of people would bear testimony. And yes, it was for your forgiveness, for your salvation that Christ did all of these things. And all who believe in Him really do have eternal life, as the Scriptures truly testify. And so the Bible is, in effect, our mountaintop to which we are invited with Peter and James and John, that we too may see the glory of Jesus Christ. I read an article this past week by Rosario Champagne Butterfield. The article was titled, My Train Wreck Conversion, and she describes her conversion to the Christian faith. She writes, to begin the article, she writes, "As a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians. Then I somehow became one." And she says that in her old way of life, as a professor, she absolutely despised Christians. She choked on the name of Jesus. She said that name felt like an elephant tusk in her throat. And she says that in those days, she determined, as an educated person, she was going to set out and she was going to attack and to undermine the Holy Trinity of Jesus, Republican politics, and patriarchy in our society. But to do her research, she figured she ought to actually read that one book that had gotten so many people off track and had filled them with so much hatred for gays and lesbians and transgenders. You know the whole thing. So she began to read the Bible as part of her research. And I suppose you know what's coming. The Spirit of God began to work through that word, and it took hold of her. And she began to change. And to make a long story short, the Word of God did its work. The Spirit of God triumphed in her life. And her life was transfigured and completely transformed as the true glory and the love of Christ was revealed to her on this mountaintop. And now, today, she rejoices to be a Christian. And she's part of a Christian family, she says, in which one calls her wife and many call her mom. She lost her tenure as a professor, but she is alive in Jesus Christ, completely transfigured. On this Transfiguration Sunday, as we remember when the glory of our Savior was revealed to those disciples, we thank God that He's given us a place where Christ's glory is also revealed to us. We too have seen. We too have seen His glorious, suffering, dying, rising, redeeming, soul-inspiring, life-transfiguring, destiny-changing majesty. And as Peter says, you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In the name of Christ, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.